My text is in the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, and verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Most particularly the phrase, Christ the Lord. What I'd like to do tonight is to take those verses and to go try and capture something of the wonder and the excitement of that great event that took place when the shepherds were watching their flocks at night. Christ the Lord. I wonder what it means to every one of us here. He means something. However near we may be to the things of God, or however committed, however much we love him, he will mean something to us, Christ the Lord. And there are hymns that we sing that are particularly beautiful. And I thought I'd name some of them to you. Do you remember this one? There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who is my sorrow, or in my sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. It's true, isn't it? Who in my sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Or this hymn, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. And so I could go on, and you could as well. There are beautiful hymns about the person of Jesus Christ and about the name that is very precious to all of us here. And yet, this lovely name of Jesus is often abused. It's very difficult to have the media, either radio or television, for any length of time without the name of Jesus Christ being used in a way that makes our blood grow cold when we hear it. It's so frequently done like that. You might wonder why no other religion is picked out in this way, and yet the name of Jesus Christ is. And also we hear men using it as a swear word, the name, and they abuse the name of our Saviour. We call it blasphemy. It means nothing to them, the word blasphemy even, but to us it is a terrible thing, because even the name of Jesus Christ has become very precious and very dear to us as Christian people. Now I want us for a little while tonight to look at this scene. There are just three little headings I have. The angel of the Lord, I'd like to begin there. And then also there is involved something we can overlook very often in this beautiful account, the glory of the Lord. And then lastly, I put it into a phrase, the gift of the Lord, and I really mean there Christ the Lord. Three things, three that I mentioned, the angel of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and then the person, the gift of the Lord. So for a little while, we stay there. Now, the angel of the Lord, the scene is a very beautiful one. And I think maybe it's because I have been a minister in a sheep raising rearing area. The church before I came here, it's a very long time ago now, but before I came here, it's a farming community. Farms in the valley, or the vale rather, where the village nestled between beautiful little mountains, and then the range of mountains, and as far as my congregation is concerned, 70 square miles of mountains, and sheep farmers there, and the shepherds. I never learnt a great deal about sheep, like a preacher is a great favourite of ours in our congregation here, and he has some lovely illustrations. I heard of some, but I hadn't got all that much to do with sheep themselves. My sheep were people. And I suppose that there are points of, that you can say, that there are points of similarity between ordinary sheep also prone to wander, like sheep we wander. The Bible uses the illustration between the two. I learned a great deal about shepherds and about their love for their sheep and their concern. It's an amazing thing. To me, they were just four-footed little things, but to them, they seem to be very fond of them and their care of them. These shepherds are there. And I'm saying all that for this reason. I always felt I liked farmers, but I liked shepherds. There was something about a shepherd. He really cared for his sheep. You can't exactly see a farmer saying, I love my fields. But you can see and understand a shepherd saying, yes, I love when it's the lambing season, and I care for them, I protect them. It's something quite special. And you know, our Lord thought the same, exactly the same. And whilst they were watching their sheep, it was an ordinary kind of thing. Another night, starlit night, and the sheep around them. And there they were gathered together, maybe around some fire or other. And then he came to them. Don't you think that's wonderful? He came to them. We are ordinary, aren't we? We are ordinary people. And they were just ordinary people. And he came to them. You say, well, why didn't he come to the temple? Why didn't he come to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? Why didn't he come to them? Why didn't he convince Herod? Why didn't he come in such an overwhelming way to Herod? Well, we can't really ask for an answer, because the answer is, because I chose to come to shepherds. I came to them. And this is how it happened. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now they saw an angel, and then there was a group of angels that were singing. And there was a message. I wonder what how they startled they must have been at the beginning. We hear there that they were frightened, and I can imagine that as well. And fear grips their hearts, and fear is a dreadful thing. I can understand that. I think we would be. I think if suddenly a revival broke out in a very sudden way, or a great vision that we had never experienced before, although we know that there can be marvelous things in our Christian faith, that if it should happen suddenly, we would tremble and think of our sinfulness and our unworthiness, and we would be afraid. It would come like that to us, and they were afraid. It was a natural reaction. And then the angel said to them in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. But he didn't want them to be afraid. So he says this to them, and they were sore afraid. He said, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I bring you great tidings of great joy. And that is a remarkable thing. Now, what does he bring to them? He brings them news. And he brings news to ordinary people. It's good tidings of great joy. Now then, we're living in a time just now, it seems to be just bad tidings of no joy. It seems to be like that, one thing after another, until we're almost afraid of the next news and wonder whatever else is going to overtake this sad and forlorn and sinful world that we are living in. And yet, in and through all that, there has taken place in this world something that will always remain good. Good tidings, glad tidings of great joy. Now, what is this? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now, that's the heart of it. We call it the Incarnation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there in eternity, in triune splendor, they decide on a way, in the unity of the Godhead, decide on a way to rescue fallen man. And that God the Son will come at a certain time into this world, and he will be born. And in our Christian faith, we believe these things about him. We believe in his perfect humanity, and we believe in his absolute deity. Never had there been a birth like this birth. It had to be a virgin birth, foretold, as I read to you this morning and spoke also on that verse from Isaiah, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, that he is perfect humanity, absolute deity. Now then, what is so important about that? So much. So much. Just consider what that is saying to us. God is speaking to us. Do you remember an illustration I gave some time ago? Whether it's 6 months, a year, or a month, I can't remember that, but I'll read to you now. If we wanted to know what God was like, and we had no information, oh, the wise men would put their heads together, and those with high intelligent quotients would have arguments and debates, and would consider the earth and consider the skies and try to count the stars and try to come to various conclusions from all the data that they gather and say it's like this or it's like that or it's like the other. And they might say, well, we don't really know, but these are the things that we gather. Maybe there is a creator or creators and so on. And somebody might say, if only, if there is a God, if only that God would speak to us, then all our efforts of religion and all our efforts of worship and all our efforts, whether it be in some small tribe or group of people in a limited area, or whether it be one that for maybe great national and political reasons has gone over vast nations and continents and so on, that they are there, they might say, well, we have thought this way and we've had good men and men who've taught us this, that and the other. But we don't really know. If only he would speak. Imagine then another building there. Yes, I told you it recently. And that there was no door or window or anything, just a wall. And then one day, an entrance appears, a space in the wall there. And out comes the Son of God. And he says, I will tell you what he is like. That is our Christian faith. Do you see why it is unique? You cannot put it in a list of religions. It is on its own. And we stand or fall by that truth. If that is not true, then we are as helpless as the others. But if that is true, then we dare not ignore it. Simon Peter answered our Lord when he said to him, whom do men say that I am? He said, well, they say you're Jeremiah, Isaiah, or somebody good. Then he said, well, whom do ye say that I am? And then he came with that great phrase, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, Christ the Lord. So now what have we? Not another religion. We have now, in the fullness of time, God at last speaking to this weary little world and saying, it is like this. And Jesus Christ in his life always is pointing and saying, regarding my Father and bringing us to his Father, he has come from him and he goes back to him. It is the only way. It is a claim. We stand or fall by that. Whom do ye say that he is? And are you able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. How would it be? He helps them. He says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There's our scene. There's the angel of the Lord and his message. But it's a tremendous message. He's a messenger. You don't worship an angel. He's a messenger, and his name, Angelos, Greek word for messenger, means he's come from glory. Yes, he's come from heaven, but a created being, and he brings a message that a great one is to be born amongst men. He is Christ, the anointed one, Christ the Lord. That is all he has to do. That is his message, and he tells it to ordinary people like shepherds. Our Lord delights in this. Do you remember verses like this? He makes perfect his strength in our weakness. There is no room for pride. There is no room for pride in the Christian religion at all. We are told in the Epistle of James that God resists the proud. He resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And that we too might desire to have the simplicity and the ordinariness and the humility of shepherds. And that there might be ever in our experience the wonder of that knowledge of an angel, or not an angel, of the Spirit telling us he is Christ the Lord. That's one thing. There's another here. And you know, I had overlooked this all these years. When I think of Christmas time, and there are usually three services, aren't there? There's Christmas morning and the two on Christmas Sunday. And usually three Christmas messages. And I count now how many Christmas messages I've been looking for in the last 26 years. They are many. And in a very limited part of the scripture, and some references, a few, in the epistles and prophecies in the Old Testament. But not a great number. And you know, for all that, how often I've been to many of them, I had overlooked this. The glory of the Lord. I was so taken up, always, with those shepherds sitting there, and the amazement that it must have been for the angel of the Lord to come to them, tell them not to be afraid, and to say that they will be born in the city of David, a baby, and he will be Christ the Lord. So taken up with that, and rightly so in a way, that I had overlooked that lovely little phrase. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. How easy it is to think, you know, in this little heading now, I have glory of the Lord, how easy it is to think, well, there's our scene. A lovely scene in the sky, around the angels, an angel speaking, another choir of angels are going to sing shortly, or maybe singing in any case. There they are, and these shepherds are astounded and fearful, and eventually they go their way and find the Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's a story, and we can leave out somebody else was there. He was there. You see, you don't have the glory of the Lord without the Lord being there. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, what made them afraid? I don't think it was the angel. Maybe a little. I don't think it was a heavenly host. But I believe it was the presence of God. The glory of the Lord. There are times, aren't there, in the service in a church where there's a special presence of God. And there is a kind of stillness. And I think this is a precious thing. A kind of stillness, it seems as if we had stopped breathing. And I can remember it used to puzzle me. I used to ask a question, and I can remember taking it to the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones years ago now. That I was very troubled about something that would happen sometimes for a split second, sometimes for about half a minute, sometimes for a longer period. And I said, I can't understand it. It's as if my voice were a nuisance, and as if it were intruding into the air. And how I described it was this, as if a piece of eternity was thrust into time. I said, what is it? And I asked an ordinary question like this, does it mean that I'm feeling very nervous? What is it? And he said, I can tell you what it is. It is a special presence of God. In revival, that is intensified until we all know that he is amongst us. Now, I know there is a prayer where you say, where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is there. That is true. But there is such a thing as the degrees and the known degrees presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it has a strange effect upon us. You know, when you think of it, today we are living in an extremely noisy age. Everything is noisy. Entertainment is noisy. Traffic is noisy. Shops are noisy. I can remember when I first discovered how noisy shops were. If I give you a very ordinary illustration, I used to go to town and I liked going particularly to look at things in Howells, a very nice shop. I'm not advertising, but it was a very nice shop to go to. You can have a cup of tea there, cheaply as anywhere else. And I would say, What a gentle atmosphere is here. You know, it's lovely and quiet. I used to think what a soothing place it was. But I didn't know that my hearing was going. I had no idea. And then when I had this little thing I've got in my ear now, and I put this on, I thought it's like Piccadilly Circus. The difference was incredible. I thought, well, in a way, I was glad to hear, glad to hear. But you know, there was something very lovely about that gentle silence that I knew before. It's time for us to appreciate silence again. In the rowdy age that we are living in, there's something very lovely in the quietness of the house of the Lord. There's something very beautiful when that particular quietness enters into a service and we know that God is here. How does it affect us? In the book of the prophet Isaiah, a very godly, saintly man, he had quite an experience one day. He decided to go into the temple. And as he went there, he knew immediately that it was special. God was always there, but this was quite special. And he tells us in the book of Isaiah that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It's as if, you're saying, as if just the outer skirts of God were just swishing through the temple. And it made him feel, although it was an experience he would never have been without, it made him feel like this. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips that dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. That's how it made him feel. Yet he wouldn't have been without that experience. And you remember, the account goes on in a visionary form. A live coal is taken off the altar and purifies him. But that is his experience. What is it? It is a profound presence of God. And it brought a kind of reverential fear of God. It's gone out of our ordinary life. Respect and honor. Those things that we knew, many of us, when we were younger. It seems to have disappeared, even in the ordinary social level, in the community. And from our congregations, as if we were also losing that edge that we had of deep reverence towards God. And that in our hearts, that with those cherubic figures in Isaiah, that they would say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of hosts. And that should be in our hearts as we sing a hymn, as we read the scriptures, that there should be that knowledge in our hearts. He is holy and pure and perfect and glorious and wonderful in everything and perfect in all his attributes. The presence of God. There is a kind of fear that's bound to be. A fear to think of the purity of God and how unworthy we are. And the message was this, fear not, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, how is it you can say that I should not be afraid? For this reason, that although it is an awe-inspiring experience to have the presence of God, yet when we know it is God, then we are glad. Thinking of the year to come, God willing, I am longing. Yes, longing for revival. But I'm longing also that we might be taught as a congregation to identify the presence of God. To identify it. It's a thing to ask God for. And also in our prayer meetings and our Sabbath day meetings, that more and more of the known and felt presence of God might be amongst us. And that we might know that he has been amongst his people and we were glad. If you'd ask these shepherds, how did you feel? Would you say, never again, once and for all, that's enough. We were afraid. I don't want that kind of experience again. I'm sure they would have said, yes, we were afraid. We were overwhelmed. We were petrified at first. And yet, there was something wonderful about it. And the angel told us not to be afraid. But what we noticed most of all was not the angel so much, although we listened to his message, but he was there. The glory of the Lord. Do you remember that account of Evan Roberts? When he, in the 1904 revival, he went from place to place, labored and preached and prayed. It was very hard work for him, remember? Although we know the blessing was all the Lord. And you remember this question he used to ask. If he had been to some other village or town, and he would be coming back to his own village, and he'd be coming from the prayer meeting, he would never ask how many people were there. He never said, was it a good prayer meeting? It was always this question: what degree of the presence of God did you experience in the prayer meeting? That was the important thing to him. And it was to these shepherds as well. We felt the presence of God. The glory of the Lord shone round about us. Oh, we were afraid, but we were told not to be afraid. And he was amongst us, ordinary little shepherds. Lastly, the gift of the Lord. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the angel said, Christ the Lord. I may read the verses to you again. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. He's made the entry. He's come through that entrance. And he's made it possible for what he does on earth, that there might be an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's not a door. It's himself. He is the door. He is the entrance. He is the way. So he comes and lives amongst us. What does he do? He lives for 33 years in this world. 3 years are his ministry. 3 years. 3 years, and a world can never be the same. Yet his total life is involved. His total life is involved in this, that he is without sin. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knew no sin. He comes on a special mission. Yes, he preaches. He speaks of heaven, of his Father's will, and how we should live. He heals people. He gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He does these things. And yet there is one thing he has come to do. He has come to die. Prophets foretold him. Isaiah himself said, led by the Holy Spirit, and speaking as if it had already happened, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Who is he? Christ the Lord. And the Lord, said Isaiah, laid on him the iniquity of us all. So now we come into time and the fulfillment of the prophecies. Here he is, born of a virgin. Here is a sign that is told to us in the book of the prophet Isaiah and fulfilled here in the Gospels. And here we have his sinless life. And there we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is a cup. And he looks at that cup. It represents something. In that cup, in a representative way, is the sinfulness and the uncleanness and the immorality and the cruelty of all mankind. So he looks at that cup. If it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He takes of that cup. What's happening to him? The Lord is laying on him the iniquity of us all. Yours, mine. A great weight. He never becomes a sinner. He never becomes sinful. But the weight and the blame and the responsibility of our sin is laid on him. A debt we could never pay.
other than to be eternally in hell, a debt we could never pay and survive. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and so we come to his cross. Of course, the weight of his body is heavy, as he drag upon the real nails that hang him there in a physical way. They are there. They are there. And we know they are there. But there is a truth as well as a truth of the crucifixion of the nails and the crown of thorns. There is also a suffering beyond any hanging from nails on a piece of wood, a cross. The weight of our iniquity and the quality of that death. A death that can never be compared with anything. A death that meets the requirements of that what we call the second death. He suffers there in that death that which is equal to eternal damnation for us all. That is our Saviour. He came to live, to die, in order that we might live. Then how can we be sure? Then God vindicated him. He is raised physically from the dead. He ascends to glory. He'll come again the second time in glory. But what has he done? He's made an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for every little man and woman that by the grace of God, who are awakened by the Holy Spirit, who are convicted of their sin and see their need and come to the Savior, they are forgiven and they are received and they are made pure and righteous in the sight of God, and they will be assisted into glory. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and they shall be presented before God as unreprovable and blameless in the sight of God. That's our faith. There's nothing to be compared with that. If that is true, it is the most wonderful gift that could ever be. Since it is true, it is the most wonderful gift that can ever be. And the giver is Christ the Lord, the Son of God. It is the end of our speculations. It is the end of our little vanities and our little abilities. It is the end of all that, and a realization he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is through him that we come to the Father. It is a new relationship, a new life, a new heaven. We have a Savior, and his name is Christ the Lord. Have faith in the right place. Have the right faith, a gift from God, in the right place, and repent, and we become the children of God. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, worship thee, and praise thee, and ask thee, O Lord, to make real these things to us. We ask thee, O Lord, also for the remaining days of this year, that many should be added to thy kingdom, for thy name's sake. Amen.